All right. A little better than last time I was here. Well, did everybody have a good Thanksgiving?
Yes.
You did. I hear you had quite a few here in the church. This time of year is probably one of my favorite times of year. So many people are thankful for the things that God has given them. You hear it, you know, as you're going into the mall and every place you go. You can talk to people, you say, Happy Thanksgiving. How many have you heard that? At least 10 times this last week, right? We kind of all did, didn't we? Many people are thankful for a lot of different things, but what we want to talk about today is a miracle of God. We're going to talk about a man who, have you ever thought of a friend of yours or maybe an acquaintance that you just know would never show up in a church service? Someone who you just knew, this guy was a good guy, he had a good reputation, he was a man who everybody respected, and yet this man had no hope. He was lost. He needed a savior. We're going to see in the Old Testament a man who was a Gentile that God saw favor in. You know, so many times when I was a kid, I used to think the only one that was saved was the Jewish people. You know, they were God's chosen people, right? And for the longest time, I never realized that God, who is sovereign over all, was one who literally seen Gentiles come to know God Jehovah as well. Today we're going to see one of those men. He didn't come easily. You know, C.S. Lewis used to say that God brought me to the throne of grace, kicking and screaming. Maybe some of you can relate to that. That's what happened to me. It was not until I was 22 years old. One of the passions I have is, you see, when I was 9 years old, I was introduced to the church for the first time. Had no idea. Our church and our family never went to church. I didn't even know what it was. Once a year, I'd go by the Methodist church, and they would have an ice cream social every spring, and I'd pull in there and get some free ice cream, and I thought, well, that's what church must be about, you know, just having big parties and talking, and every once in a while, there'd be a church down the street from us, and I'd hear them singing. And I didn't know what they were saying because it was like a block away, and if the wind was just right, you might hear a couple words, but I didn't really know what they were doing. But when I was 9 years old, my sisters invited me to go to a vacation Bible school. And how they got me to go? Hey, they serve cookies. Huh? Cookies, I'll go anywhere for a cookie, right? And they play games. Oh, well, I don't know anybody there, though. Well, that's okay. You can just come and you'll get to know some new people. Oh, well, I'll go. That day, this was a place that used to be a lounge. That was, this man had built this building alongside of his house, and he had a lounge there. He went out of business. And so they sold it to a young church. It was just starting out. And so it was just one big long room, and I was sitting clear in the back. And as we were giving an invitation, I had no idea what an invitation was. This man says, raise your hand. Well, I looked around. First guy next to me said, hey, you're supposed to close your eyes. So, okay, I closed my eyes like that, you know. One eye open, one eye closed, right? And all of a sudden, I seen all these kids raising their hand. So, oh, okay. Is he asking to go out and play some more? Because, you know, I got tired of being in this hot building. So I raised my hand. According to my sisters, I just got saved. I didn't know this. We was riding on the way home, and all of a sudden my sister says, I seen you raised your hand. You're saved now. And I looked at her, and I says, what does that mean? She says, well, you're supposed to be a good boy. I looked at her like, I'm not a good boy? What are you talking about? That was supposedly my salvation. Our family started going to church, and from 9 years old to 22, had I died, I would have been lost forever. I learned all the songs, I learned all the Christian jargon, you know, bless this, and these and nows, and the old King James, you know, that they were preaching and all that. But inside, I knew that I didn't have a Savior. Time and time again, I would make decisions trying to work it out, but didn't really understand. One day, God broke me. One day, God got a hold of me and says, Al, you need a Savior. There had been people praying for me. There's people investing their life in me. But see, they all thought I was saved. I had conned them. I conned myself and everything else. One of my burdens is for children to understand the commitment of knowing who Jesus Christ is. I failed, and a lot of people that were training me just assumed that I knew because I was brought up in the church, right? From 9 till the time I went in the military, that was all. As far as they were concerned, I was okay. If something happened, He knows the Lord. It's okay. Well, today we're going to look at another story of a man who God is showing a beautiful picture of God's salvation through faith in the Word of God. This man, Naaman, you see, is in the first few verses there of 2 Kings 5. If we could bring them up on the board. Our text for today. You see here, he says, Now Naaman commanded the army of the king of Syria. He was the highest ranking officer in the military. Well respected. He was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. The master being the king of Syria. Okay? Because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Now who did he give victory to? They were fighting Israel, God's chosen people. This was a man who was an enemy of God's chosen people, Israel. Look what it says here. He was also a mighty man of valor, well respected. He was a man who God knew and seen the character of this man. Well respected, very influential, very astute. And this man literally was one that all the people in his nation, not just his king, but others, would submit to whatever this man had to say. Very influential, right? And look what in verse 2 says. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. Let's go back to verse 1, though, and I just want to look over something here. It says, By him the Lord had given victory to Syria. God's chosen people were being disobedient, and he chose to give Syria victory over them. Then he comes, and you see where he took. He literally kidnapped this young girl. Now, all your children are in the basement. Is there any 12 and under down there? This girl was probably under 12 years old. She was taken captive by the Syrians and brought, and she waited. Got my finger out of there. She waited on Naaman's wife. She was a servant of Naaman. Now understand, Naaman was one who had leprosy, right? Of all the glamour and all the influence this man had, God put something in his life. Leprosy was a dreadful disease. People were called walking dead men, okay? You'd have an infection on your skin, and it would go down deeper than the skin, and it would grow and grow until it just took over your whole body. People would have to be in isolation. They couldn't be near people. So you notice here it says that it was Naaman's wife that she was waiting on. Naaman wasn't in that house. He was probably isolated outside the city. Couldn't even be in his own home. He needed cleansing. Isn't it interesting that this young girl who remembered her upbringing, she had learned to know her God. She knew about the fact that there was a prophet in Israel who could have the answer for him. When we look and see here, he says, then she said to her mistress, if only the master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. I wish I had a map here, but Damascus, you see, is up here. Samaria is over here. And so this young girl knew enough to know that there was a prophet that could come, and if he went to him, he would have cleansing. He could be healthy again. Now understand that. This girl was kidnapped, right? And yet, she must have been one who was a good servant, well-respected. We know that because as it goes on, it says Naaman believed her, didn't he? For he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went and told his master. We know that Naaman, this girl, was so sure that she had an answer for him if he would just go to the prophet. But what happens is that Naaman didn't go to that prophet, did he? Where did he first go to? He went to his master. He went to his master and told him, this girl said thus and thus. What does that mean? Did he really say what the girl had said, or did he just say, I need to go to Israel? Because the king, you see, said, okay. Then the king of Israel said, now, you go now, and I will send you a letter to the king of Israel. We're not going to go with some little prophet. We're going to go to the top guy, right? We're going to have, this is our way of knowing what's going to happen to you. We're going to give you the proper respect. Many people who today try and, have you ever talked to someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ and you share with them about the love of Jesus and the fact that they need to repent of their sins and that they need to receive what Jesus Christ did for them, and they'll say, oh, well, you know, maybe later on. I'm too busy having fun now. I worked with a guy that told me that, and I totally expect this guy, he thinks that someday he's going to be in his dying breath and then he's going to receive Christ and go off to heaven. That's his whole point. I know this because he had a son that was in the hospital dying. His blood platelet count was like 12 or something like that. It's supposed to be in the hundreds. He was dying. I went to visit his son and he said, I says, Randy, wouldn't it be nice if you prayed for your son? Oh, I can't do that. You pray for him. You see, this is what Naaman was doing. Oh, well, we'll just go to the king of Israel and he'll have the answer for us. See, he was trying to get cleansed on his own terms. Many people try that, don't they? Try and earn their way to salvation. Oh, well, I'm better than my neighbor. Look at my neighbor. He's a scuzzball. Look at me. I'm doing all these good things. But God has a standard, doesn't he? And it's all about him, not about us. Not what we think, but what he thinks. Naaman was one who went to his king. He said, well, yeah, I respect you so much. I'm going to give you. Look what he did. He says, so he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. That equates to over 150 pounds of silver, and I can't even tell you how much gold that was. Whole lot of riches. I'm going to buy my cure, right? So he not only sends him with that, but he also writes a letter. Now be advised, he says, when this letter comes to you that I have sent to Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And if we go on to the next verse, and it happened when the king of Israel read the letter, what was his response? We're in trouble. This guy's trying to pick a fight. We're going to end up in war, right? He was scared. Does this guy think that I'm God? Am I God to kill and make alive? That this man sends a man to me to heal him of leprosy? What is this all about? Isn't this amazing? This 12-year-old girl said, go to the prophet, and he has the answer. She knew more than the king of Israel. Isn't that amazing to you? It sure is to me when we think about people who should know better. When Jesus came and he talked to Nicodemus, what did he say? Are you a teacher and you don't know these things? Many times we come to church week after week. We hear messages and everything else. We're being taught well, but are we catching it? Are we catching it? For many years, I didn't catch it. For many years, I knew all the language. I could fit in with anybody, but I was as lost as before I ever started coming. I hope that's not the case here. I hope that that salvation experience has been real in your life, because it's so important. Look at what happened here. Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. That was all the king could think about. But then Elisha finds out. Oh, what happened? Elisha said the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. And that's what they used to do. I love it with these people that are, you know, in my town, the Italians every week would meet on Friday night, and they would have a big party and stuff. And if you were Italian, you were going to this certain place in town. And these people just, their emotions were just, you know, they shared, they could cry, they could weep, they could laugh, their emotions were just, whoa, they just let it all hang out. Coming from my background, my dad would say, you don't cry, you're a man now, you don't do that. You know, I used to think, boy, I wish I was Italian. I wish I could just let it all out and hang out and just be me, you know. That's what we need to see as real people, really understanding what God is all about. But here we see, so it was when Elisha and the man of God heard the king of Israel, he tore his clothes that he sent the king and saying, why have you tore your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Elisha was inviting Naaman to come to him. Naaman had a desire to be healed, but he didn't know how to go about doing it. Many people need to know Jesus Christ, but they don't know how to go about doing it. They'll try anything. Buddhism, Muhammad, they'll try just being good. You know, we have in California a few years ago, I heard that there are over 1,500 cults in the state of California. People trying everything but the truth. You see, this right here is the truth. This is the word of God. This is what people need, but that's too simple. We can't do that. And in our own minds, that's the way it is, isn't it? But God says, I have a standard. You need to go by what I say. This prophet, Elisha. Elisha invited Naaman to come to him. So Naaman shows up at his house, and what does he do? Naaman sends out a servant. Why would he send out a servant and not come himself? You know why? Because it would have defiled him. For a prophet to go to a leper, he would have been defiled, and he couldn't do that. So he sent a messenger to him. What does this messenger do? He tells him, go into the River Jordan and dip yourself 7 times. You know, Elisha was testing this man's faith. Think about this. In our passage, he talks about in Damascus, we have clean water. We have water that feeds our orchards and all these things. On both sides of Damascus, there's these rivers that he names here. And he says, why would I go into the Jordan? It's a muddy river. It's actually, other nations call it a river of death. All these things that he's talking about, he says, why would I do that? And so he gets furious. First, doesn't he know who I am? Doesn't he know what this is all about? I am Nahum. I'm the top dog, if you will, in the military of Syria. We've already defeated some of these people. I've even taken one of their children to be a servant in my home. But here I am, standing before this mere prophet, and he's asking me to go in the Jordan, this muddy river, and dip myself 7 times. Well, his Naaman looks, and he says, oh, forget this man. I'm going back. I'm going back to Damascus. Isn't it interesting that it's another servant that wakes him up? Hey, if he asked you to do something, what was his expectations? He thought he would come to Elisha. Elisha would come out in the door, and he'd wave his old hands. And, ooh, looky here now. You're healed. That isn't what happened, was it? The servant says, if he'd have done all that, you would have done it. So why can't you go into this river and do as he says? Nahum finally yields because this servant was persistent. This servant loved his master. This servant was one who followed the leading of the prophet when he said, you go dip and just see. So what happens? He goes into the river. Can you see him now? He's, okay, I'm going in the river. And he goes in there and he dunks himself once. And looks at his skin. Nothing happened. Dunks himself again. Keeps going. 7 times. Can you imagine at the 6th time looking there? Hey, nothing's happened. But then, okay, you said 7. And he comes out. Look, my skin is better than it was when I was just a kid. Just a little kid. I'm healed. It took a miracle to open Naaman's eyes. And what did he see? He's seen the God of this prophet Elisha was amazing. So what's the first thing he does? He goes to Elisha and he says, I want to give you a gift. And Elisha turns him down. Why do you suppose Elisha would turn him down? Could it be that he did not want to steal the glory of God? God did that miracle, not Elisha. Elisha just told him where to go. He was a messenger of God, giving him direction. But God himself was the one who had seen that this man would need cleansing. But in that cleansing, it wasn't just a physical cleansing. All of a sudden, it woke him up to the fact that the God of Israel is the only God. He is the one. When we see here, he turned to the man of God and in all his age, and came and stood before him and said, indeed now I know that there is no God in all the earth except is in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. He was so happy, he wanted to give him something. But what happens? But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. See that nothing? and he urged him to take it, but he refused. Elisha did not want to say that this was all about material. You remember when Nahum came? He came to Samaria with all these things, all this gold and silver and clothing. And so he just said, it's not about that. It's about an amazing God who did a miracle in your life. And I don't want to hinder your growth. So what did Nahum do then? He says, so Nahum said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. Just scrape up 2 big scoops of earth. Now, why would he do that? You see, in those days, the custom was that if you were going to worship a god in a foreign land, you would take that soil and you would bring it home and you would stand on that soil because that was representing the God of Israel. So he was taking 2 mule loads, whatever that is, big carts or whatever. He's taking it back to Damascus so that he can worship the God of Israel. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifice to other gods, but the Lord. A change in this man. Instead of being that proud soldier that walks in and says, I need healing, now he's a humble servant of God. We see this as we go on in Scripture because, so Nahum said then, that I want all this. But look at verse 18. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. What does he want pardon for? He knew that when he got back home, this pagan worshiper, who was Hadad the second, probably, the king of Syria, being the high position that he was going to be asked to do ceremonial things. And one of them was to go into the God of Ramon. And he says, would you pardon me if I do that? Because of my position, there's going to be times when I'm going to have to go into a place, but I will not worship that God. The God of Israel is the only one I'm going to worship. But there are ceremonies that I need to be attending to. And Elijah said, look at here, then he said to him, go in peace. Elijah says, okay. I understand your position. I know where you're going. But keep true to the Word of God. Be faithful to that. Well, Nahum goes ahead and leaves. And as he's driving along, the servant of Elisha, his name is Gehazi, this man said, look, my master has spared Nahum, this Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. Sounds kind of like Judas, doesn't it? The man who was following Jesus. Here this guy had seen Elisha and the miracles he'd done. If you look back in the chapter before, he raised a child from the dead. There's other miracles that he'd witnessed that Elisha had done. But here, the only thing he had in mind is, I'm going to get rich. Why should he get away without having to pay? So he runs after Naaman. And as he's running after Naaman, what does he do? He says, well, the master said. And he says, all is well. My master has sent me and saying, indeed, just now, 2 young men and the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of garment. That's about 150 pounds of silver. So much so that he had two of his servants carry it back to his house, drop it off. Then he went in to see Elisha. And if you look through this chapter, you'll see that he comes into Elisha, and Elisha says, "Where you been, Gehazi? What's going on?" "Well, I've never went anywhere." So now he's lying. First he had covetous acts of going after a man, desiring to get something that didn't belong to him. Now he's lying about it. And so what happens? Elisha says, "The leprosy that was Naaman's is now yours. Because you're a wicked man, because of the evil deeds that you have done, we're going to see that you no longer will be healthy. You will take on what the Naaman had done." As I get ready to wrap this up a little bit, I just want to take us now to the New Testament and see what it is about salvation. In John chapter 12, well, no, I'm not going to do that one. Sorry. In Ephesians chapter 2, 1:11 and 12. It says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles of the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at the time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's where Naaman was, wasn't he, when he started out this journey of his. Then in Romans 5, 6 to 10, he says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." We were enemies. We were just like Naaman. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by the blood, by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Jesus, through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Have you come to the place in your life when God has convicted you of your sin? You come as a beggar coming before a holy God and saying, "I have no hope. I am without you. I need you. I need you as a savior of mine. The word of God tells me that Jesus died for my sins." Have you come to that place in your life where you turned it all over to him? Repentance is something that, to me, it means mortified. I am totally sick of this sinful man that I am. And I need a Savior. I need to know who Jesus is. I need to know that he died for me, and his blood literally paid the price for my sin. If you haven't, you need to do that. You need to do that soon. We don't know if we have tomorrow, do we? We don't know that, you know, if you have a loved one, someone you know, someone you work with, someone that, you know, you just know from the community. Maybe you've seen them in Rockies, or you've been around the community and you've seen someone and you've been an acquaintance with them for a long time. And maybe it seems like, you know what, there's no hope for this guy. You know, his whole family has never been involved in church. They've never been worshipers at all. Can we remember Naaman? In Ephesians 1, it says, "Before the foundation of the world, God chose us." We don't know who he chose, but I know one thing. Because of who God is, he's the sovereign one. He's the one who knows all things. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. Don't be like me who went for almost 10 years playing church. This last summer, our youth conference in Chicago, Illinois, was in Wheaton College. Our kids went to this, and the theme of that conference was, are you a fan or a follower? Are you a fan of Jesus? You know all about him? That's what I was for a long time. But there came a point when God convicted me of my sin, and I turned my life over to him and became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. He is the one. It's all about him. It's not about us. He enables us. He told his disciples that without me, you can do nothing. But you know what? That God that sent his son to come and take on his wrath, being holy, God must punish sin. And because of that, he poured all his wrath out on his own son so that you and I could have a hope of eternal life. We could be invited into the Trinity. Do you realize that in the past, if we could just have a, is there a, just a way of having a white screen? Just plain white, you can't do that? Okay. Well, I'll tell you what. Over here on this wall, if you just forget all the decorations and that, if you would look at that tiny little dot, let that represent the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation. This tiny little, if I can hold it still, a tiny little dot. And let that wall represent eternity. On the left side is eternity past. God is eternal, right? We all know that. How do we wrap our mind around that? Can you understand that? I sure can't. What did God do before he said, and let there be light? Or when God created the heavens and the earth. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's our beginning, not his. What happened before that? There was a unity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He created light, and then he divided light from the darkness. And then in human history, on the right side of that little line, that little dot, is future. Can you see from God's perspective who we are? We're inside that little dot and we're thinking, oh, it's so immense. Carl Sagan says that the cosmos is all there is, all there was, and ever will be. That's his thoughts about where we live and the cosmos that we're involved in. But to God, it's just a tiny little dot. That's who we worship. That's who we serve. That's the one who is so magnificent. And if we really believe that what we believe is really real, we will serve him till the cows come home. We will serve him until he takes us home, because he is God. And someday we're going to be with him. We're going to worship him like we never worshiped him before. We're going to see him as he is. But the amazing thing is, we're going to be like Jesus. I can't even imagine that. Can you? Can you imagine just looking at Jesus and saying, hi, brother. Wow. What an amazing truth. But that's the promise that God gives to us. Someday, when the time is right and God takes us home, when this world is nothing but history, he destroyed it once by water. Someday he's going to destroy it by fire. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth just for our pleasure. And we're going to be with him. Are you ready? Have you made that decision? If you haven't, I plead with you. I can't convince you of that. The Spirit of God has to do that for you. But I can tell you, I can share, just like that little girl that says, I know where you can find the answer. You can go to the Word of God. You can go, instead of to a prophet, today we go to the Word of God. There's the answer, folks. There's the answer. Get in here, know what it says. God gave us this precious gift so that we would know how to bring glory to his name. We would know who he is and all that he is. I pray that this is your desire. Let's pray. God, you're an awesome God. When I think of all that you've done, all the things that you have shared with us through your word, you have given us your Holy Spirit. When we came to know you as our Savior, you allowed your Spirit to come and be in our bodies. Our bodies are your temple, temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Wherever we go, he's there. He knows our thoughts. He teaches us. As we open your word, he explains it to us. He leads us, tells us where to go when we listen. Help us to have ears to hear. God, you be our teacher. It's all about you and who you are. If there's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you, will they seek out someone, someone they can share with, that can tell them the way to eternal life, to be in the family of God, to help those who are here, each one of us, as we meet people on the street, as we meet our friends and neighbors, our family members that don't know you. Give us the courage to speak out. Help us to see that we are salt and light. We are the ones that you have chose to use as instruments to spread the truth of the gospel. Help us to be faithful in that, just like this little girl who is faithful, even though her circumstances, far from home, away from her family and friends, but still being faithful as a servant of yours. Help us to be like that, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand, everybody.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleases man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply echo back their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo, gloria in excelsis Deo. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? Say, what may the tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Glory. shall see his Deo Gloria. He next shall see his Deo. God bless you. Have a great week.